So for this morning's message, I want to sort of kick it off by using this week's Haftarah portion, and then we'll get into something this morning. So let's go. You know, like I said, Zechariah in the Hebrew was 2:14 through 4:7. In the English, it was Zechariah 4:10 through 4:7. Let's go to Zechariah 2, verses 11 and 12. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in their midst. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Now, if these words sound a little familiar to you, or maybe the thought of what's going on up here is a little familiar to you, it's because 2 weeks ago, when I gave my message and I talked about Hosea, it was sort of common blessings that God gave. And he gave these blessings to both prophets to speak to the people. And so I want to go back to Hosea, and then we'll put them together here. So Hosea 2, verses 20 and 23, I'm using these verses. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not mercy. And then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. So maybe now you see the familiarity of the two of them here, that the Lord is keeping Israel as his focus, and yet the Lord says that he's going to join the nations to him. And as I said it 2 weeks ago, it shows blessings, how much he loves his people, how much he loves Israel, but how concerned he is also with the nations, and he wants to take the nations who are not his people as his people. So we see these blessings from both of the prophets. Stating it a little different, God gave it to them a little differently, but they spoke these words to the people. It was the same thought. So that Adonai shows Zechariah his wonderful vision as he then continues, a vision. And it's a great portion from Tanakh that we see God starting to, through the prophets, or continuing through the prophets, to tell the people about the Messiah to come. And specifically, we will see that it is Messiah Yeshua. So let's go to Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 5. And so this is Zechariah, and it's the vision that God gives him. He says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Now, before I comment on this, let me just say something. I hear this so often, because the Jewish people that are the traditional Jewish community, you know, the rabbis out there don't teach them about Satan, heaven and hell. And when Jewish people hear the name Satan, they say, well, Satan isn't even in the Tanakh. Satan isn't even in the Jewish Bible. We don't, you know, Satan, and they And then they turned it into like a Christian kind of thing or a messianic Jewish thing. Here it is in Zechariah. God is speaking to Satan and rebuking Satan. So anyway, okay, so I just wanted to mention that this morning. So now we see that he's talking about Joshua. And so why do we put this together so easily with Yeshua? Because Joshua is Yehoshua, is his name. Yehoshua was an early form of the name Yeshua. And so, for all intents and purposes, it's Yeshua, but it's Joshua. So if we are to translate the name Yeshua today into English, it would be Joshua. It's not Jesus. Like some people say, well, Jesus is the English for Yeshua, or Yeshua is Hebrew for Jesus. It's not. Joshua is English for Yeshua. And so he's speaking here. And what's interesting is, in these few verses, we see Yeshua, Satan, and then we see the angel of the Lord, who we know is Yeshua pre-incarnate. Before Yeshua comes in the flesh, is born in the flesh. And so we see this wonderful vision of both Yeshua and Joshua, who is representing Yeshua for the future, and Satan himself there. And so we know that Yeshua came as a servant, and he took on the sins of the world. And how often, you know, we speak about this, I talk about this. That's the wonderful thing. He took on the sins of the world and then died for our sins. And he is symbolized in these scriptures by wearing begadim tzoim, filthy garments. And it says they show what? When God says, I'm taking these filthy garments off him, I'm taking away your iniquity. Why does he say it? Because the filthy garments represent the sin of the people. And so he's shown to have changed from filthy garments. God says, I'm taking them off of you, and I'm going to put on rich robes, and I'm going to give you a clean turban. From filthy garments to wonderful robes and a clean turban. And then he is going to return, and he has some kind of status. The status is that the vision is that Yeshua will rule and reign as the king of Israel. And so that's the vision that Zechariah has. And so these filthy garments are the sins of us. Joshua is wearing them in the vision, but Yeshua took on the sins of his people and the sins of all the world. And so now let's go to, and we'll see another prophet that's given basically this same understanding and vision. We'll go to Isaiah 64:6, but Isaiah states it in a little different way, because God states it in a sort of, a more powerful way. And so he says, Isaiah says, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Zechariah stated them as filthy garments. Isaiah stated them as filthy rags. Basically, it's the same understanding. And so the Hebrew is uchvedet utveged yadim, filthy rags. Now, here's the thing. Beged is a rag or a garment. Beged or veged. The bet and the ved. And Idah, we have Yadim, from the root word Idah. And if some of you women know about Idah. And so Idah is filthy. It's literally the body fluids when women have their monthly cycle. So Isaiah is showing us filthy rags, but it's not just clothes that are dirty and haven't been washed and torn, you know, not just shmatas, but filthy rags. It is as the women would wear during their monthly menstrual cycle. This is what God is giving as a vision of what our righteousness acts are to God, which sort of goes a little beyond of just filthy rags that Zechariah showed that Joshua was wearing. And so the righteousness acts are filth to God, but filthy are to God. And so the question is why? Why? Because, and it's a concept that I know so many times I try to get across to people. Salvation is not the result of our efforts. It's not the result of our abilities. It's not the result of our intellect, and it's not the result of our acts of service. There is a fine line that's a very important line that I'll get to in a minute, but God is saying, when you do all these great things that you think are so wonderful and you think that you're getting closer to me because of it, I look at these things in disgust, is what he's saying. There is nothing that we can do to earn salvation. And I don't know how many times I can say it throughout the year. There is nothing that we can do to earn salvation. It's our salvation that will result in our service to the Lord. And so this is the dividing factor. It is disgusting to God that we reject his way of salvation, which is the blood and only the blood. It was even with Judaism before Yeshua was born and died. It was the only way that the Jewish people could realize that state of that salvation, repenting of their sins, asking for repentance, and then giving and then having a blood sacrifice, and then it would be complete. And so when we think about this, it is when God looks at people that think they can get around the only way of salvation, that is disgusting to God. You can't do it. You can't be born into a house of believers and you're automatically saved. You have salvation because mom and dad are believers. You can't do that. Maybe I should be in the back with the teens talking to them now. I'm in the wrong room. I'm in the right house, but in the wrong room, right? But the thing is, we have to understand that. There is nothing that can, by proxy, give us salvation. We must, on our own, by our own, make that decision, accept the blood of Messiah Yeshua. Let's go to Ephesians 2:8-10. Can't even read my own writing here this morning. For by grace you have been saved. This is Shaul writing to the Ephesians. By grace you have been saved through faith. and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so then when people do all these great things and they're saying, look what I do, look what I do, look what I do, and they get out there and they boast people, they boast to people, it's even more, it can be even more disgusting to God. But the thing is, he says, listen, one of the things is we don't want people to think, even think, that their works are going to earn their salvation, because then they get, look what I do, and they don't do it. Look at all the look at all the things that I do, and they don't lift a finger. And we all tend to sometimes look at that situation. But this is what God tells us. And I keep looking over and I see my message here. This is what God tells us from Ephesians. That is why the Besorah, the gospel, is good news. Because we have salvation not for what we have done. And, you know, when we look at our lives, maybe we've done some good things in our lives, but when we look in our lives before we have the Lord in our life, we look at things, and let's be honest, we look at things that we just didn't do some things that were that great. And so the thing is, we have salvation not for what we have done, but in spite of what we have done, God has given us his wonderful gift of salvation because we have asked God for forgiveness, repented of our sins, and have accepted the blood sacrifice of Messiah Yeshua. That is good news. Besorah, Hebrew, that is good news. That is the good, and that's why they call it the good news, the gospel. You know, they have it gospel and then somehow they transliterate it into good news. But it is good news. So here's the thing. Is God pleased with our service? Well, I'm up here all the time. I'm telling people. Sometimes it sounds like I'm hocking people to death. I want you to work. Do things for the congregation. Help us in this ministry. God wants you to do work. God wants you to be a servant. God wants you to do these things. And now here I'm standing up here and saying, you know what? It's disgusting to God. But I'm not. There's this fine line, and the fine line is the blood. When we are his, we are serving the Lord. Before we are his, we are working on our way of salvation. That's what is disgusting to God. God is pleased with our service. How many times did God say in the Bible that he's pleased with the righteousness of the deeds of the saints? We can read that throughout. I'll give a couple of examples here in just a second. But he says, I am pleased with the righteous deeds of the saints. He is pleased. But those people were people that came to him the way he wants us to come to him. That is the deciding factor. And so, just a couple of examples here. I got Zechariah and Elisheva. This is John Yochanan, the immerser, Yeshua's cousin. God was pleased with what they did. So it's Luke 1:6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Why? Because they had made those decisions in their life, and they were living for the Lord. And so their deeds were not filthy rags. And it says, and all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and they were walking in all these things blameless. They pleased God. That's the deciding factor. Coming to God, having your sins forgiven, and having a blood sacrifice. They took the opportunity of the blood sacrifices that God required the Jewish people before Yeshua died. They took that opportunity. And I won't go into that for this morning because of time, but in Hebrews 11, and you can, when you go home, you can read it. Hebrews 11, very specifically, he lists the deeds of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And when they're listed in there, it says they were righteous deeds. In other words, they were righteous deeds. They weren't dead works. They were righteous deeds. Why? Because there's that fine line of the blood. And the blood makes all the difference. And so the difference brings us to rags to riches. I don't know, I thought it was a good title. Rags to riches. That was the vision that Zechariah saw for Joshua. He went from rags to riches. As Yeshua went from a lowly servant of the people and dying ultimately, to one day he's going to rule and reign. And so that's the same with us. We are in God's eyes filthy rags. We are doers of deeds that are filthy rags. But through the blood of Messiah Yeshua, we have riches beyond anything man could measure. Let's go to Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Yeshua from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Yeshua HaMashiach, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Our works for the Lord. Our works for the Lord. They encourage others who are also serving the Lord. When we work together, it should be an encouragement when we see someone serving the Lord. And if that person is serving the Lord and we look at it and say, they're serving a little more than I should, it should be encouragement to us. It shouldn't be something that we look at them and as a negative thing, but it should encourage us to want to do maybe more for the Lord. Because the reality is we can all do more for the Lord. All of us. We all could. And working for our works for the Lord encourages, hopefully, people that need to step up to start serving the Lord. So this is what, when we are here together, when we are family, by us serving the Lord should encourage people, both people that are already serving the Lord and people that just aren't doing anything. And yet, in the same way, when we serve the Lord, we shouldn't boast about it. And we know that our serving the Lord doesn't give us our salvation, but we do it because we love the Lord. And we know the Lord wants us to serve him. And we know the Lord wants us to work for him and with him. But to understand that these things will encourage both groups of people, which is good for all of us to be part of the children of God. And it can be a good feeling to know that God delights in our labors. He delights in it. And it says he delights in it. How do we look at that? I think we can look at it like a father or a parent. You know, you have your five-year-old and they bring in a picture to you. And the reality is, this is you, Daddy, and this is me, and this is, you know, my brother Joey, whatever. And you look at the picture, and you know, you look at the picture. But we would never ridicule them, and we would never mock them. And we smile, and we would say, what a nice picture this is. Because if it's not a work of art, it doesn't matter. Our five-year-old kid did this thing. and was proud and gave it to us, the father or the mother, and showed it to us. And so we put it up on the refrigerator for everyone to see. And then they feel good about it because mom or dad put it up on the refrigerator because they liked it. That's how our Father in heaven is. When we serve him, we may not do it perfectly. We will do it with flaws. But he looks at us, and he looks at us, and he smiles, and he says, "You good, this is good." He likes it. He's proud of us for doing it. He knows who we are. He knows we're not like him. He knows that we're capable of flubbing up and doing bad decisions. He knows it. But he delights in the things that we do for him, just as a parent delights for that picture. And so one day, we're going to meet him face to face. And when we meet him face to face, we're waiting for those words that he's already told us. Just as the parent says to the little kid, "Well done, Johnny. You did a great, that's a great picture. I love it." And they put it on the refrigerator. And the Lord, we want to hear these words from him. "Well done, faithful servant." Those are his words that we can read. These are the things that we're really, I know we hope that we're going to hear these words. And it'll bless us. And I think in some way it's just going to bless him because we were faithful servants, even though we weren't perfect. And these are the things that we need to understand. So hopefully this morning, even though we read it in the scriptures, so hopefully, yes, works can be dead works, but we should have faith in works, faith and works. And we see these things, and sometimes they're confusing to people. Hopefully, it just shows us that the dividing line, and it seems like a small little thing, although in our heart, it's a big change. And that small little thing is the blood. And that is it. So may we all one day meet him face to face and have him say those words that I know we are all waiting to hear, that we have done well and that we are faithful servants. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord.